Thanks be to God. Really great to see faces, images of all your faces this morning. I do really long for the day when we can be physically together again, but this is also pretty sweet. And it's also just nice to think about, yeah, God being worshiped across all these homes. Nice to have a few people join us also from St. Louis and Dallas and Nashville. I'm seeing people who've been at our church before. So thanks for joining in this morning. So during these last few Sundays of Lent, while we are worshiping from our homes together, we are looking at the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk himself lived in a time of uncertainty and crisis. The Babylonian Empire was gobbling up nations, and Habakkuk saw this terrifying handwriting on the wall that their turn probably would come. And so what Habakkuk as a book is doing is it's showing us how to live well through difficult times. Last week, we looked at what it meant to live well through difficult times by faith. That is, and we saw this picture of faith in chapter 2 as faith being that is awaiting with persistence and patience on God to answer. Well, this week, we're going to look at what it means to live through difficult times by prayer. And Habakkuk's prayer is in chapter 3, and we're going to look at the beginning of that this morning. So I'll be reading from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll go through verse 6. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Let me pray for us as we look at this word together. God, we just heard read by Shari in Romans 8 that we do not know what we ought to pray. But we also heard read that when that is the case, your Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groans even beyond words. So, Holy Spirit, intercede on our behalf now for all of us in those times we do not know what to pray. And I ask God also that you by your Spirit would be teaching us to pray, teaching us to talk to you, teaching us to cast on you our anxieties, our fears, our petitions, with an eye of hope toward you and with an eye of gratitude that you are a heavenly Father who loves to hear your children make petitions and who loves to give us good gifts. I pray as we look at Habakkuk 3 that you would even use this passage to teach us to pray and to fix our eyes on you, the one who answers our prayers. We pray in Christ's name, amen. The first two chapters of Habakkuk is basically Habakkuk speaking his complaint to God. And God is answering. It's remarkable, actually, that the Bible gives any space, I think, to someone who is complaining to God, right? I remember as a college student reading Habakkuk, I think, for the first time, and just being shocked that there was space in the Bible for someone complaining to God. But you actually see it all over the Psalms as well and in other places. And indeed, I think simply crying out to God, things are not okay, God. That this is often a first important step in facing difficulty well. Just to lament and to cry out to God, things are not okay. But as you go through Habakkuk, you see Habakkuk doesn't just stay in his complaint forever. After hearing God's answers, he eventually turns to petition. He turns to prayer. And that's, of course, what we're looking at this morning. Now, before he makes his petition, Habakkuk tells God why he's making it in the first place. He says right up in the beginning of verse 2, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear." So at one point this past week, there was a report that dominated the headlines in our house. And the report was this. The neighbors had set up the trampoline, and our kids were invited to go over and use it. Now, that report spread fast in our house. Basically, the neighbor texted Cindy. Cindy told me. I told the six-year-old. The six-year-old ran and told the four-year-old, who exclaimed with glee, dropped what he was doing to go get ready for the trampoline. You see, at that moment, it was like this report was the report that we heard. It was the report that mattered. And it's like our entire house was in fear of it. Schedules, plans, everything, even clothing changed within minutes to pay heed to this report. Now, I think it's possible for anything in creation to play that kind of role in our lives, for anything big or small, positive or negative, to play this headlining role in our lives. And so a question for us this morning is, what is the report that you hear? What or whose work is the one that you fear? For many of us, I imagine that it is the literal news headlines that are dominating our minds these days. For you, it might be loss of work or loss of finances. It might be health. It might be something else personal to you that is dominating the headlines, that is the report that you hear, that is the work that you fear. In Habakkuk's day, it was the report that this Babylonian army was coming to destroy. But what Habakkuk is saying here is that above all other reports, I hear the report of you, O Lord. Above everything else that is at work, and there's a lot at work, but above everything else at work, your work, O Lord, do I fear. Your work do I respect. Your work do I bend my attention toward. And that, of course, is why Habakkuk is directing his petition not to the echo chamber of his inner world, nor to any other person, but he's directing his petition to the Lord because he has heard the report of him. So he states his petition in also at the end of verse 2. It's in these three parallel lines. It's a poetic triplet. The whole book of Habakkuk actually is poetry, and it's often couplets or triplets. And here he's stating his petition in these three lines. In the midst of the years, revive it. That is, in the midst of the years, revive your work. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In other words, he's saying, God, I know the report. I know who you are. I know what you do. And so please do it. God, just like you worked in the past, revive that work now. Make your work known in the midst of these years, in the midst of all the wrath, the judgment, the fallenness that we are experiencing. Remember mercy. So that's his basic petition, and most of the rest of the prayer in chapter 3 is Habakkuk remembering the report, remembering God's work in the past. From verses 3 through 15, if you read that later today, it's a collage of images, this beautiful collage of images basically coming all from the Exodus event in the Old Testament. The central event, the central image of that event is given right at the beginning of verse 3, and it's this, that God came. That's what the Exodus is all about, that God came, that he heard the cry of his people, And how did he respond? Well, he himself came. Now, of course, God's coming is not a casual thing. It does not go unnoticed. God came, Habakkuk is saying, with a splendor that covered the heavens and filled the earth. It's an image probably taken from Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. But what's so fascinating in this imagery is that Habakkuk is saying that when God is coming in his splendor, he is actually holding that splendor in his hand. It says, rays flashed forth from his hand, and there he veiled his power. It's like God has his hand clasped around his glory. He's veiling it from sight, but still there are these rays of glory flashing forth out between his fingers. They're just streaming out from his fingers. So what does that image mean? Well, hands, of course, are a symbol of power. To have hands, and for us as creatures, is to have the ability to affect things in our world, right? We use our hands to work, to do things. And so Habakkuk's picture means that God is taking all of his immense glory and he is putting it to work in the world. In other words, God's power is on mission. And what mission is God on in the Exodus? Well, if you skip over to verse 13, it tells us specifically it is the salvation of his people. That God is taking his glory in his hand to effect salvation. And yet, when you look at all the other images around in all of this, you read it and you think, okay, but none of these images actually seem like images of salvation. If you start reading these, they're images actually of judgment. And you think, well, what does this have to do with the salvation that God is on mission to accomplish? Well, I think in our culture, we often don't know what to do with imagery of divine judgment. If I'm honest with myself, it often sounds like the opposite of love, right? And it sounds, we could say, the opposite of what Jesus told us to do. After all, Jesus literally said, judge not. Well, I think Jesus is saying that to humans because our human judgment is often the opposite of love. Our judgment is often self-serving. But when you look at divine judgment in Scripture, it is always the result of love. And I mean that in this sense. When you love someone, if you really love someone, you are going to hate everything that threatens them. So if you love someone, you are going to hate other people's sin that threatens that person you love. If you love someone, you're going to hate even that person's own sin because you know that their sin also destroys them. If you love someone, you will hate financial threats against that person. You will hate the relational threats, the societal threats, the mental health threats, threats from viruses, you name it, whatever threatens someone you love, you will hate those threats. Now, as much as we hate what threatens those we love, God so much more stands in judgment against what threatens us because his love for us is so much more. And so Habakkuk is praying, God, in the Exodus, you loved your people by judging their oppressors. God, in the Exodus, you loved your people by sending pestilence and plague. You shook the nations. You scattered mountains. In other words, God, you moved heaven and earth in the Exodus all for your beloved. And so, God, do it again. Revive that work of deliverance in the midst of these days. Amidst the wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk in his prayer is, and that's basically it, he's looking back at the Exodus and he's praying, God, revive that work in the midst of these days. And as we as Christians are looking at this prayer of Habakkuk, what we do is we also look back, but we look back not only at the Exodus that Habakkuk looked at, but also at the new Exodus in Christ. And our prayer is thus, God, revive that work in the midst of our years. We look back at what we're going to be celebrating in two Sundays on Easter. We look back at the resurrection and say, God, in that event, you came. In that event, you showed up in glory that covered the heavens, that shook the nations, that shook mountains. God, in that event, you basically moved heaven and earth, and you did it all for your beloved. And why? To threaten, to defeat everything that threatens. So Christian prayer is basically saying, looking at the resurrection, God, revive that work. God, bring to bear the resurrection of Christ in the midst of these years, and do that to defeat sin and injustice, to defeat viruses and anxiety, to defeat fractured relationship, whatever it is that threatens, you name it. God, judge all those things, defeat all those things. That's the essence of Christian prayer. And it's important to remember that Habakkuk in this chapter is not first and foremost giving us perspective, right? He's not saying this is a way you should think first and foremost. No, he's not giving us perspective. He's first and foremost giving us prayer. And so living well in times of evil and anxiety and uncertainty means not just thinking right thoughts, but actually praying those thoughts to God. Christianity, after all, isn't about salvation by correct thinking. It's about salvation by God. And so fundamentally, we pray to him. We're not trapped within the echo chambers of our own minds. So let me give one really practical point about this. So this Tuesday, in just a couple days, I want to invite us all to spend some focused time to pray together as a church. Just that throughout the day, we as a church would have focused times of prayer, that we would turn to God and pray that God revive his work in the midst of our particular days. And to facilitate us doing that as a church, what we're going to do is have three 20-minute Zoom calls throughout the day at 6:30 a.m., 12 noon, and 5 p.m. And you can join in all or any of those that you're able to join in. There's info on how to join in at the order of worship at the bottom on our website on Facebook. So as you're able, throughout that day to set focused time for prayer aside, and if you can join in on one of those 20-minute Zoom calls, they'll just, we'll read some scripture right at the beginning and then jump right into praying together. I'd also like to invite you, if you would like, to fast as well on that Tuesday. Now, the Christian discipline of fasting, it can be done in any number of ways and has been done in any number of ways throughout church history. Scripture doesn't give us a lot of particular instructions about it, so I think we're free to do it as makes sense to us. It could look like maybe giving up all food from Monday dinner till Tuesday dinner. It could look like giving up some particular foods for a period of time. It could mean giving up something else you might want to fast from, like news, for example. When it comes to fasting, I think it's important to acknowledge that the normal thing for us to do as creatures is to eat, right? That is the normal thing that we do. We eat. And so when we do not eat, it is a sign that something is wrong. So deciding to fast is like a physical declaration that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And so when Christians join fasting to prayer, it's a way to cry out to God. God, we're declaring not only with our voices, but with our own bodies that things are not the way they are supposed to be. And so God, we hunger for you, Christ, to come and to feed us. We hunger for you, Christ, to come in righteousness and justice and mercy. We hunger for you to revive your work. So I would invite you, as you are are able to set aside this coming Tuesday for fasting and prayer, that we would do that together as a church, that God would revive his work for us as individuals, as families, for as a congregation, and also beyond, that God would revive his work throughout all peoples on the earth. Let me just close giving you one picture about prayer. So a lot of musicians during these days of COVID-19 have been graciously sharing songs for free, just for our blessing. And one musician I've been following doing this has been Yo-Yo Ma, the famous celloist. He has been broadcasting a song a day during the coronavirus. And Yo-Yo Ma basically has decided to share songs that have been a comfort to him. They've been amazing. Well, the very first one that he played was Dvorak's Going Home. And if you haven't heard the piece, I recommend listening to it later today. So basically the piece, as Yo-Yo Ma plays it on the cello, for most of the piece, it is the cello playing these sort of deep notes of longing. That it is just sort of a measure after measure, these deep nostalgic notes of longing and longing and longing, as if the piece, the musical piece, is on this long journey home. And that continues throughout almost the whole piece until finally, at the very end, it's like the song rounds a corner and suddenly there is resolution. It's the single high-pitched sustained note. And I want to mention to you that piece, Dvorak's Going Home, because I think it's actually a picture of the story of our prayers. You see, in the midst of the years, prayer is like that song of nostalgic longing and longing and longing. It's these deep notes of longing that God would revive his work, that God would bring to bear in our world the resurrected newness of Jesus. Basically, that God would bring us home. It's this prayer is this articulated, songful desire that we would be brought home. And yet, just like that Dvorak song ends, so God has promised will be the end of all of our prayers. That God is working our prayers toward resolution. Right, after all, our God is the one who holds glory in his hands, that he is at work and on mission to respond to all prayers with the greatest, highest, sustained answer you could imagine, that he himself will come in Christ, that he himself will come in glory, that he will come to make the earth his abode, that he will answer all our prayers by bringing us home. Friends, our God is a faithful one. He will surely do it. So let us pray to him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.